Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, we praise You that the light of Jesus shines in darkness. He is the true light that lights the hearts of men. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but the world did not know Him. He came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, He gave His Spirit of power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Your Spirit. By Your will, O God, we believe and praise Your mighty name, and amen. Amen. It is a Reformed maxim that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Some recoil against this, thinking that they certainly do not sin this much. But God knows our thoughts, every one. What kind of control do you have over every fleeting thought? Do your thoughts all reach heavenward in faith and trust to Christ? Are they always the good and right thought towards your brother? Do your words always bless? Do your words speak the truth, even when love is needed to temper them? Or do you complain and grumble? Or do you criticize others to make yourself feel better? Are you a negative person, revealing this by your words, lacking faith and trust in the Lord and His people? Do you do what God requires of you? Do you do it quickly? Do you do it with a good attitude? Do you do your work as unto the Lord? Do you obey the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed? Do you sometimes fail to do that which you know that you should do? Of course, the Lord could always find fault with our behaviors because He knows all things. My point in this is not to run you down, but to cause you to be realistic. You do sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Even your good thoughts, words, and deeds are tainted with the pre-resurrection, fallen but redeemed nature that you possess now. So all that you do in less than a perfect way. We should know this so that we continually go to Christ, confessing, repenting, and receiving forgiveness. Also, so that we cultivate a deep sense of thanksgiving to God for His kindness, and then we develop that same kindness of God in the way that we treat other sinners. Philippians 2 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Let us pray and confess our sins together. Our Father, we confess our sins to You. You know our hearts, our minds, and every thought. We cannot hide our sins from You. Therefore, we admit them and confess them, laying hold of Christ for forgiveness. Help us to grow in grace, that our minds would be purified, so that our words and our actions would be fitting of Your kingdom. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, both against You and against our neighbors. Forgive us, we pray, and renew a right spirit within us. Lead us unto Your everlasting way, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for hearing our prayers, our confessions, and granting us forgiveness and peace in Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does not seem just that God would forgive our sins. It seems like we should have to pay for them. The problem is that we cannot do so. They are too great, and He is too holy. Thus God sent His own Son to pay for our sins, to die on our behalf, to be a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. This is God's way. It shows His great love for us. He is just and faithful. You are forgiven. So come with thankfulness in your heart and worship Him now. And amen. Our New Testament text is from Colossians chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It cuts us deep. Lord, we pray that as we are cut open by your Spirit also would supply the salve necessary for healing and restoration. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding and wills to obey you in Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week for Trinity Sunday, I wanted to do a sermon on the Trinity, and there were really two parts to that sermon. One was the nature of God, the nature of the Trinity, and how we are to be image bearers of God. and how we ought to think about God and how we ought to understand His nature. Obviously, if God is a certain way and we are to be image bearers, we need to know what He is like so that we can be like Him. So that part of the sermon is what we covered last week. The second part, which I didn't get to, and I wanted to get to some more detail, is what does that mean for us? If we are to be like the Trinity, we need to understand His character, the nature of God as diverse persons within one unity. So you have this multiplicity and unity all in one being, God. We are the body of Christ, and we have this diversity as well. But we're to be one. We're to be one-minded. Or to be like-minded in spirit, in the body, in spirit and in body, in the body of Christ. But what does that mean? What do we actually do? If we understand the theology of the thing, we might get it in our minds what God is like. But unless we do something with that, unless we actually become like Him in the way that we live, it doesn't help us. It's just words, or it's just thoughts. But the body doesn't survive on words and thoughts. The body survives, of course, on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We take it, we eat it, we chew it up. It becomes a part of us. It gives us energy to go out into the world and do the very things that God calls us to do. The primary revelation of this, the primary revelation of God's character in the world, is in the body of Christ. They will know us by our love one for another. So as we become like God, we begin to show His character and nature within the body itself, within the local church. That's one of the things we did this morning. We received members into the local church. These particular people here, the people in these seats, are connected to one another by covenant. We've sworn to God and sworn to one another that we will love God and love each other. We'll submit to one another mutually. We'll submit to the authority of the church. We'll work towards the purity of Christ within this local context. It's not enough for us to say, we love God and we love the church in the world, and isn't that all great and wonderful out there? Well, that's nice. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? How are you going to live? What does that mean? What does that mean particularly? We might have a great concept of marriage. We might believe in the sanctity of marriage and the blessedness of it. But how do we treat our wife? How do we treat our husband? It has to be brought down to the particulars, or it doesn't really mean anything. There's a lot of people that had high ideals about marriage that made a colossal wreck of their marriage because they didn't live faithfully. This is what we're called to do. Live faithfully before the Lord. That reflects, or images, if you will, the Trinity. And this is the bond of love that we possess in the body of Christ. The passage in Philippians says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that, doing what? That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We hear that part, being of one accord, of one mind. But what is the first part? If there is anything consoling in Christ, if there's any comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit, if there's anything going on, if there's any consolation that we can receive from Christ, if there's any reflection of the love of God in our midst, what is it? Be like-minded. This is a big deal. This is a big deal, being like-minded, being committed to one another, because that shows that Christ is in our midst, that the Spirit is really fellowshipping with us. Be of the same love. Love each other. Have a deepened love. Have a sacrificial love. Copy those who are good at loving. Those who you look at and think, this person really understands Christ. They love people. One accord. What does it mean to be in one accord? Doing things together. I thought of it for you piano players, like playing a chord, right? You play a chord, you play all the notes at the same time, and it sounds good. Those notes go together. There's a harmony. We are to be in one accord. One mind. We're to be one mind. Does that mean we think exactly the same thoughts? No. We all have a brain, and we have a right brain, left brain. We say of some people, they're right-brained or they're left-brained. They're a real logical type or they're a real artsy type. Well, that's just what's dominant in their character, right? They are both. They still have to balance their checkbook. Some of them not very well. But they still have to be able to make change. They have to be logical, even if they play the piano well and think poetic sort of prose and have lofty thoughts. It's really one mind. But the one mind is diverse. There's multiple aspects of our one mind. And the body needs to operate like that too. Our brain has these two sides, but it still gets the one body to the place that it needs to go and accomplishes what it needs to accomplish. The body of Christ should operate this way. There's different talents and abilities within the body of Christ, but it should be moving as a single unit. Do we do that? Well, somewhat, but do we even know what other parts of the body are doing and what's going on? A lot of times, no. That's part of where we need to grow up and learn how to love one another. Moving on, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife or vainglory, strife, causing trouble. Don't do things that way. Don't be causing trouble. Someone who is striving is trying to get ahead of everybody else, and strife always causes division. We do disagree, but for the purpose of unity. We're seeking truth. When in our disagreements, we should be willing to yield, especially on the things that are not vital. But it's not for vainglory. What is vainglory? Seeking out your own advantage. So in a disagreement, you want to win the argument. Well, we don't want to win the argument. We want to do what Christ wants us to do. Within the body, we want to operate in a unified way. So we shouldn't be thinking of just trying to win the argument. We should be trying to advance the kingdom of God. We're not trying to advance our own selves or our own agenda. One way to do this is to think about why you are doing what you are doing. If you have a disagreement, if you're pushing a particular viewpoint, is it really to the glory of God? Will what you are doing result in a more glorious kingdom? Will God be pleased with you for your position? Will the church benefit? Or are you seeking to get ahead, make a name for yourself, win a fight, get a following? If we truly believe that the end of man is to glorify God, then we should judge our actions according to this rule. Do our actions glorify Him, or do they glorify only me? This passage goes on. Let this mind be in you, which is of Christ. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus was God, and he was God in the flesh, but he was willing to submit himself and be humble, even to death on a cross. He had a bad reputation compared to God. He was God, God in the flesh, but Jesus, the man, sought to honor his Father by serving others. How many of us are willing to lose the argument in order to serve Christ? What we want to do is win the argument to protect our reputation for winning arguments. Let's not be like that. That's not being Christ-like. We want to pursue godliness, pursue truth. Now, what are some other things? In this passage of Colossians, it talks about putting off and putting on. We put off the old man, we put on the new man redeemed in Christ, or the new man who is Christ, literally putting Christ on us, having Christ by his Spirit cover us, the Spirit of God in us, the cleansing blood of Christ upon us. But when we do that, we have to put off some things. The first part of that Colossians passage talks about some things that ought to be dead for Christians. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. These things should be dead and gone. When we come to Christ, we don't sort of wean off fornication or adultery or idolatry, going to the idols. When you become a Christian, you say, I put those things aside. They're gone. They're not. They're off, out of bounds completely. No more. That's the old man. But there are some things, it says, that we should put off. But they're the sorts of things that we need to grow in. We know that we're new creatures in Christ, but we have these old habits. Galatians tells us we have this war. We're supposed to produce the fruit of the Spirit, but we have this thing going on inside of us in this flesh that's still fallen. And so we put to death some things, but we need to be putting to death other things. Other things need to be dying in us as we're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit according to Christ. What sorts of things do we need to grow up in? Anger. It says, put off anger. Getting mad at brothers and sisters. Literally, your siblings, children. Do you get mad at your brothers and sisters? Do you get mad at them? Do they make you angry? You need to understand, children, you need to stop doing that. Jesus wants you to stop being angry. Well, my dad gets angry all the time. Yeah, Dad, you need to stop being angry too. The Lord tells us to stop this. Put it off. Put it away. But they make me so mad. No, they don't. They don't make you so mad. Where does your anger come from? What is the source of your anger? The source of your anger is your own heart. It's sin. It's sin in you. You get mad because you're an angry person. I don't like that. Now it's my fault. I would rather blame my sister for taking my toy. She really did take it, you know. Well, I'm sure she did. But that doesn't justify your anger at her for taking it. We need to learn that this is sin in us. And so we need to take responsibility for our own behaviors. Anger, dads. You know, that person that pulls in front of you and you get angry and you lash out. Well, God put that person there just to see if you learned the lesson yet. And apparently you didn't. But it's real. It's true. Where did that come from? Is there going to be bad drivers in the post-millennial kingdom 1,000 years from now? Yes. And hopefully in 1,000 years from now, it won't bother you so much. Confess it as sin and stop doing it. If you weren't angry in your heart, the anger wouldn't come out of you. From out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you speak in anger, it's because there's anger in you. And it just bubbled up. Just had a little flash point, a little boiling point. Wrath, trying to get revenge within the body of Christ. Thinking, I'm going to remember that. I know what they did to me. I'm going to remember that. You know, we want to teach our children to have good memories, but when it comes to malice and wrath, a good memory is a bad thing. It just means that you don't forgive. When somebody comes to you and says, you know, it's been bothering my conscience. I know we dealt with this a couple years ago and you forgave me, but I want to talk to you about it again. You should be thinking, huh? What are you talking about? I even hardly remember. But if you've been rehearsing that, supposedly you forgave, you say, oh, I remember. I remember exactly what you said. I've been waiting for you to really be sorry about it. That just shows that you aren't forgiving. You don't forget. You remember. We need to let these things go. We need to truly forgive. We need to not be waiting for the day to get even. That's not how Christians behave. Malice, having ill will towards others, glad to see their demise, or nursing a grudge so that you have an excuse later on to do them harm. Malice. Do you have malice towards other people? Blasphemy is something that we should be putting aside. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Quite literally, using words to take the name of the Lord in vain. But I have more in mind. Taking on the name of Christ. Being a Christian, but not living that way. Or being ashamed of the name of Christ in the public square. Filthy communication from your mouth. No doubt we could use some work here, all of us, this church and Christians in general. What sorts of things? Gossip, foul speech, men indulging in coarse jokes, perhaps, complaining and grumbling. Complaining and grumbling. I say that was filthy communication. We need to be training our children not to speak and think like this, but also they speak and think generally just like their parents. Coarse jesting would be another area of filthy communication. He says, don't lie to one another. Don't lie to one another. It seems like pretty obvious, right? Our culture takes that pretty serious, lying. But we often lie in all sorts of ways. We do little white lies because we think they're nice. And we tell half-truths because we're afraid to tell the whole truth. And these things we should understand are lies. Also, business. Those of you who are in business, that work for others, or if you have your own business, you need to tell the truth. You need to tell your boss the truth. Children, you need to tell your parents the truth when they ask you questions. Employers, you need to tell the truth when you're working with people. You need to do what you say you're going to do. And don't promise things that you aren't going to come through on. That's how Christians behave. So those are the things we need to put off. Those are things we need to stop doing. What do we need to do? What is the positive side of this? There's a nice list here, also from Colossians 3, 12 through 16. This is the way the Christian body should operate together. This is the way that we should be of the same spirit, of the same mind. Bowels of mercies, or kidneys of mercies, or a heart full of mercy. This is just to say, what is really deep in you, that the inner part of you, the way that you think, the way that you initially react towards people, should be this way. Bowels of mercies, mercy, empathy, sympathy. That's how you should think. That's how you should respond when you hear a story of a brother in need. It should move you within your spirit with true compassion. You shouldn't be thinking, oh, well, it's about time their sin caught up with them. I'm glad. And sometimes we think that way because we want to feel justified because of others' demise. But Christians ought not to think and act that way. If your first response is not kindness, humility of mind, mercy, empathy, sympathy towards others, you need to grow in grace. Kindness. It means not being rough, not being harsh. Kindness. Men, I'm sure we could all do a lot better in this category in relation to our own wives and children. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, not haughty. A lowliness. I'm so amazed at some men that I meet that I think are particularly godly, and I want to hear from them and learn from them. But they're asking me questions as if I knew something. It's very humbling to find men who are humble. Men who are desirous to learn from others. They're not always teaching everybody, because the person that's always teaching everybody thinks they have something for everybody to learn from them, right? I can show you. But that man who's willing to learn, you have to be humble to be a learner at all. But where is that man who says, you know, maybe I know something, but I know I don't know enough. I want to learn more. I want to be humble. A humbleness of mind towards others. Meekness, a submissiveness. We think of submission oftentimes in the church. We think women should submit. Well, women should not submit. The scriptures tell us that wives should submit to their own husbands, right? That's a different thing. It's not men get to lead and women get to submit. That's not the way it works. We are to be meek, submitting one to another. Submitting one to another. But also being submissive to authority. Men need to learn how to do this. Because they are men in authority, they also need to be men under authority. You need to have a meekness. This is a lack of false pride, truly evaluating yourself, esteeming others higher than yourself. Long-suffering, being patient, just as you would have other people be patient towards you, right? We want other people to be patient toward us. We just don't want to be patient towards other people. And parents, this really includes your own children. It also includes those that you deem younger than you in the faith. And your evaluation of their age actually may not be accurate. They might be a lot younger in the faith than you think. Even if they've been around in the church for a while or around as a Christian for a while, it takes trials and struggles to temper and age somebody. And sometimes they haven't learned that lesson yet because they don't have the trial. They've not been in the crucible. Be patient, long-suffering, forbearing one another, not taking offense easily. The next one goes with this, forgiving one another. But we need to be people who do not get offended easily. I brought this up before, but I want to continue to hammer away at it. We tend to think that when somebody really does us wrong, we have a right to be angry. Well, no, you don't. Please do not be people that get offended easily. How can we speak the truth in love to one another if you get easily offended? Every time we bring something up, if it's biblical and scriptural, and it's done really in a right heart and a right mind, don't take offense. Don't take offense. Be humble. Listen. And if the brother comes in the wrong attitude and the wrong demeanor, and he really wrongs you, then do you have a right to be angry? No. What do you need to do then? Well, hopefully the brother will figure it out. You need to confront him. You did this wrong, brother. You offended me. And he says, you're right. I do that. I'm a real lunkhead. I thank God for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And you must say, yes, brother, I forgive you. Well, that's when you want to hold on to the right to be angry. But the scriptures don't allow you to do that. You have to forgive. You can only forgive when you've really been wronged. If you haven't really been wronged, if you say, oh, no problem, you're not forgiving, right? When you say, oh, no problem, it's okay, that means you weren't offended. Don't say that if you were offended. If you're offended, say, I forgive you. Yes, you offended me. You were wrong. You sinned against me. Brother, I've done it before. I thank Christ for forgiveness, and I forgive you. We've got to let it go then. Let it go. Don't remember it. Let it go. Love is a bond of perfectness. See, all of this stuff works together. Putting off old things, putting up with each other, loving and forgiving. Because this love that we have, the real unity that we have, is this bond of perfectness. Or I would say a perfect bond. A perfect bond is hard to break. A perfect bond is difficult to separate. Whereas we take offense easily or don't forgive, that's not a very perfect bond. We're together, but it's easily broken. Right? Let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts with thankfulness. The peace of God rule in your hearts. If the peace of God is in you, then the peace of God will be in your marriage. If the peace of God is in your marriage, then the peace of God will be in your family. If the peace of God is in your family, then you'll bring the peace of God into this church. And you'll have peace with other families. And we'll have a peaceful body. But why are you bothered? Why are you agitated? Why are you irritated? Because you don't have peace. You don't have peace either with God, which is the first place you need to address it. Or you don't have peace with your spouse. Or you don't have peace in your home. Or you don't have peace with maybe the elders or the pastor. Or you don't have peace with other families in the church. Or you don't have peace from church to church. And this ugliness spreads, and this is not a bond of perfectness or a perfect bond. It's not love. It's just the opposite of love. So you need to start. You need to do a little evaluation. Do you have peace with God? Are you a peaceful person? Are you willing to be humble before God and before your brothers and sisters? If so, then we render that great thankfulness to God, which esteems God highly and esteems others higher than ourselves. And then this peace of God spreads in our midst. This is the true reflection of the Trinity. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for granting us peace in Christ, for sending your Holy Spirit. All these things that we have mentioned today, Father, we know that we cannot do them on our own strength. We confess that to you. And the times that we have tried, we failed over and over again, which reveals that we have not leaned upon Christ. We've not walked in the Spirit. Father, we confess this. We pray for renewed strength in your Holy Spirit. especially to put aside entanglements, to forgive those who have wronged us, and to walk in newness of life and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. We have reflected on the scriptures this morning that tell us to put off the old man and his lusts and put on the new man, Christ, and his virtues. We know what righteous living is, but we have a hard time doing that which we should. Self keeps getting in the way. Part of this is fixed simply by confessing and repenting. And that part, confessing, repenting, the need to continually renew ourselves in Christ, will be with us even until the Lord returns to perfect us in the resurrection. We thank God for His mercy and forgiveness. But there are some things that we put off and put on that ought to be permanent with us, even now. If we are going to fourth grade, we get to put off our polo shirt, perhaps, and wear a collared dress shirt with a tie. We move on in maturity, away from the selfish, practical, or comfortable way of dressing and seeking to dress in a pleasing way for others. Now, whether you think that sort of dress is a real improvement or not is beside the point. My point is that we ought to grow up and leave some childish things behind. Thus, the supper. This is food for growing children. It makes us bigger, stronger, more mature, which is to say, smaller, needful of the body of Christ, and humble. It helps us put off the all-consuming nature of third grade and put on the more slightly reflective and thoughtful of others' mind of fourth grade. Maybe you do not see the progress, but it is real. As Christians, there are some things we just don't do. The Spirit gives us the strength to stop immediately. But there are many things that we learn, growing out of the old way and into the new one. This meal helps us grow. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve you in body and soul to everlasting life. Christ died and rose for you. Feed upon Christ in your heart as you eat this in faith and thanksgiving.